pray to begin our time together, and then we'll open up to Exodus chapter 3. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for this time that we have together this morning where we can look into your word, consider your very name, which you have given us. We thank you that you have preserved your word, every jot and tittle, the very smallest part of a consonant, the very smallest part of a vowel. We pray that you will continue to bless us in this study and to draw us closer and closer in appreciation for what you have done and preserving your word perfectly for us. We thank you that you have given us Christ for the sake of redemption. We pray that you will apply unto us his benefits, which he has won on our behalf. We love you, Father. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the topic for discussion today is the name of God, especially as it relates to the question on the text of Scripture. There is the critical text. There is the received text of Scripture. And Mr. Wallace brought us through that, giving us the time frame and the historical discussion. And now I'm going to be going through some details in regard to those things as it affects us in our Christian walk. And so what I wanted to do for today is I have these sanitized bookmarks, which I would like to give as a gift to all of you. But I'm going to need someone's help. Maybe you can just go like this and let someone choose one. Houston, would you go around like this and let everyone take one? I think I have enough for everybody. There you go. Thank you. And as Houston is passing this out, that's going to be something which will help you as we have this discussion. And so here is the discussion before us. How has God preserved his word? Has he preserved his word in such a way that we know not only the consonants of his word, but the vowels as well? And if you're asking, Chris, that doesn't make any sense. Why are you speaking this way? Well, because the critical scholars, they teach that our Old Testament was originally written in only consonantal characters. They did not have any of the points, which gives us the vowel system in Hebrew. And because of that, they can do so much with the text of Scripture. Because you take away the vowels, and there are words that can mean four or five different things. And so Jewish people themselves, who don't need the vowels to read their own language, will tell you, if there are no vowels, then it's not intelligible. It's not intelligible Hebrew. The only reason we can read this without the vowels is because we've memorized how to pronounce things in different contexts. And therefore, in the Reformation time frame, there was a big debate about whether the vowels were inspired by God or not. And our Reformed Orthodox forefathers argued persuasively, as I've read Buxtorf and some of the others, that it is indeed inspired, if not from the days of Moses, then definitely from the days of Ezra. So there was a Paleo-Hebrew. That means these characters which you see now, there was a little bit of a different text. Instead of an A, you might know, well, let's do this. This is very applicable. You know that some of our S's in modern day English were look like F's sometimes. And there was a difference in characters given to it over time. And the F's started looking like S. What sounded like an S looked like an F in Paleo, if I can say it that. That's not really what it is. In Paleo English. But now we just write a regular old S in modern English. Well, there's something similar in that the Hebrew, which is most ancient, we have some of the documents and pottery that shows us a Paleo Hebrew. And it's kind of like the F's that are actually S's in Old English. This script, which we have, is called Aramaic script. And it originates from the time of exile. when the Jews were exiled out of their land, they started using the Aramaic script. And therefore, a lot of our forefathers would argue that Ezra was the one that not only gave us the inspired Aramaic characters, consonants, but also the vowel points. And I believe that is the only conclusion which is consistent with the doctrine which the scripture teaches about itself, that it is preserved to the jot and to the tittle, from the smallest part of the consonant to the smallest part of the vowels. And so there you have the overview. Now, this is why this is important, because we have the question of God's name. Was there any extras? May I have one, please? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So you have before you in the large script before you, you have the name of God as revealed in the received scriptures. There are over 2,000 Hebrew manuscripts which reveal the name of God as it is meant to be pronounced. If in Hebrew it would be Yehovah, if it is in English, Jehovah. But scholars say his name is Yahweh. Why do they say that? They say this for a couple reasons. One, they say it because they have no faith at all that the Word of God was preserved. And if the Word of God hasn't been preserved, then it's very easy for us to say, well, then the vowels are not inspired, because we have some Hebrew texts that don't have the vowels. I'll get to that in a moment. And because of that, well, this can be pronounced in several different ways. It can be Yahweh. It can be Yahwah. Yes, I'm not making these up. I have read scholarly articles where they've argued for 15 different pronunciations. Why have they settled on Yahweh? And believe me, it's not settled. The scholars will admit that they don't know what the pronunciation is. They just think this is the best conjecture from some sources. And you think they would have went to the Jewish sources. So I dug in. I said, who was the first scholar that actually has gone and argued that Yahweh is the proper pronunciation? And the earliest that I was able to find is Jansenius. Those of you who have gone to seminary, you're going to see this soon. I'm sure Tyson would have seen it. You would have seen it, I bet you. Jansenius's Hebrew grammar. Jansenius's BDB, Brown Driver Briggs lexicon. He's one of the German rationalists of the early 1800s, who was premier of the Hebrew language in Germany. And he did some great work in putting together, systematizing things in regard to the Hebrew language. And in his dictionary for this input, he didn't know how to pronounce it. He said it probably is pronounced Yahweh. And he gave a list of reasons why he said that. He said, number one, if you look at all the Greek sources, that is the pagan Greek sources, about what they said the Jews' God was, they said Yahweh. Well, you go back and you look into the pagan Greek sources, and I have the ability to do that because it's all been digitized now, and you'll find that the pagan Greek sources said things like this. Yahweh. Yahweh. And they noted many different ones. And I was wondering, where would they have gotten this idea? Where would pagan Greeks in the time following Jesus had thought about what the Jews worshiped? How would they know whose God that it was? Well, the Samaritans. The Samaritans, you got to remember, were taken by the Assyrians. And we actually have recorded in our Bibles, in 2 Kings, I believe, where they were sent back to their land of Samaria in order to, because there was great, you know, dishevel things happening in the land of Assyria, and they said it must be because the God of the God of Samaria must not be happy. So they sent some priests back, and there you have the root of modern Samaritans, which the Jews hated. Well, this is what's interesting. They built a temple. And on that temple, they had to the God which is not to be named. The God who was not to be named. And during the time of Antioch Epiphanes, so this is that silent period, right, in between Malachi and the New Testament, you had Antioch Epiphanes coming and putting himself up in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's attacking everyone who is worshiping other gods besides him. He set himself up as a god in the temple of Jehovah. And he goes to attack the Samaritans. The Samaritans say, whoa, this temple here, you see, is to the God of who is not to be named. And so we're going to call this temple whatever you want, Antioch Epiphanes. Just don't hurt us. Don't destroy us. What do you worship? Jupiter? We'll call it the Temple of Jupiter. And you can read this in that intertestamental literature. So this really happened. They called their temple in Samaria the Temple of Jupiter. Well, you got to remember I am teaching Latin, and I'm able to decline Jupiter. And guess what Jupiter is? Jupiter, Yahweh, in when it's given the you guys know your declinations. I know some of you were doing Latin back there. You have your nominative, you got your accusative, right? All the different ways that you can take a noun and you switch the endings. Well, Jupiter in Latin would be Yahweh, and then in ancient Latin, of course, it would be Yahweh. And the Samaritans did not use the V sound, they used the W sound. So they would have pronounced it Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Jupiter. And Justinius was a very intelligent man. When he's recounting, well, the Samaritans called him Yahweh, we know that this is from the worship of Jupiter. And Justinius goes on to write, and I'll provide this for anyone that's interested, because I actually have Justinius's grammar in my Logos Bible software. I can provide this place for you. He goes on to say, and that this proves that the ancient worship of Jupiter is what influenced the worship of the Jews. I want you to just pause there for one second. This German apostate scholar from 1830s said that the true God of the Bible had its origin from the worship of the ancient Greeks and Jupiter and the predecessors. So think about that. Of course, Zeus, right, is who he was referring to. Zeus, you see, in the mind of the scholars, Zeus in the Greek time is just the same as the Roman Jupiter, which is the same paleo god which was worshipped when we first came from the sludge of evolution. And then the Jews caught on and they just made it better and they just took Zeus's name and, well, it's Yahweh. That's the first time we see this popularization of this pronunciation. But I also want to show you why intelligent men, even some, there's reform ministers in our valley which say Yahweh to this. And this is why they don't think, these intelligent reform men, they don't think that it comes from some fake god, right? So why is it? And it goes from a rabbinical tradition of not being allowed to pronounce the name. And so this is what they would do. In their manuscripts, they would take that top dot right here, and they would omit it. Okay? So go ahead and put your finger over that top dot. That's the long O. And they omit it. They keep everything else. So although I can give you over 2,000 Hebrew manuscripts that have the full vowels like this, there's a greater number that has this form. By the way, show this to any Jewish person who actually grew up learning Hebrew. And I was talking to George about someone, which is a good example, a Hebrew scholar by the name of Nehemiah Gordon. He grew up and he says, oh, this is very clear what this is. He says they were omitting a vowel, which is absolutely necessary to the pronunciation, to just remind you not to pronounce it. He said they've done that in other instances as well. And this in Hebrew is like, I'm trying to think, if you use my name as the example, you would know if you took out my I, right? C-H-R-S. Is that pronounceable in English? You would know right away, you know, there's something missing. You know, there's an I that's supposed to be there. But that would remind you, oh, you know, Chris doesn't want to be called Chris. He wants to be called whatever, you know. So when I'm reading this and I see that, I go, oh, I'm not going to say Yehovah. I'm going to say Hashem if you're a Samaritan. Or if you're a Jew, they would say Adonai, okay, which means Lord. So that's one way that they did that. Every Jew knows that. Every Jew, and I have 10 rabbis of modern day scholarship, which understands, teaches, shows that no one's reading the Hebrew scholars is part of the problem. The other problem is there's a convention which the scholars have seen in the manuscripts, and this is the convention. Did you know that there was a cuss word in the Bible? It's a modern day cuss word. I'm not sure exactly if it's something that was a cuss word back when it was written. But you might remember Rabshakeh. You remember Rabshakeh, that Assyrian general who was going up against Jerusalem, and he was making fun of the God of the Jews, and he was saying how the Assyrian army is going to come and just crush this city. And he looks up to those who are on the wall, and he says to them, I want to read this. Help me out, men. Rabshakeh is I believe it's in Kings. Can you look up that for me, Rabshakeh? I think it's important for you to see it in the text itself. Do you know the parallel in the histories? Isaiah 36. We can go there and I think.
That is 2 Kings 18.
Okay, 2 Kings 18. All right, 2 Kings 18. Here it is. Verse 27. So go to 2 Kings 18, verse 27. It might be in the Isaiah parallel as well. All right. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? In the original, that word for dung is, in modern Hebrew at least, a cuss word. What we would say, S-H. And it's very vulgar in modern Hebrew. It must have been vulgar as well in Jesus' time as well, because we have manuscripts where they actually insert the word like we have here, dung. There's another word in Hebrew that's a little bit not as profane. It's lighter, like dung, you know. And so what they did, this is what they did in the manuscripts. They kept what I'm going to call the cuss word. They kept the cuss word, but they changed the vowels. And they put on the margin, they put the word dung, the one that's not quite, when they're reading it in the church, it's not quite as hard on the ears. They put the word, its consonants, in the margin, but they put the vowels in the text of what they want you to read. They want you to read dung, not S-H-I-T, okay? So what they'll do, they'll take, I'm using this in English, they'll take the U, right, which is the only vowel, and they'll put the U over on S-H-T, okay? You know that that's not a real word, and they put a little circle on the top, so you look to the margin, and it's, oh, they want me to say this, okay? And so when you're reading in the church, you'll read, Rav Sheka said that they may eat their own feces, you see, and they use a term that's not quite as vulgar as what's in the text. Now, what they did there is what they want you to read, they put the vowels there. So I want you to think about that. Not only in Hebrew can you read Hebrew with just the consonants, you can also read it with just the vowels. Think about that for the question of whether the vowels are inspired or not. Okay, so you have this convention, and this is what scholars say. They say, oh, that's what's going on here. They want you not to read the name. They want you to read Adonai. Therefore, they took the same vowels as Adonai, and they put it on Yehovah. This is that problem with that. Number one, this is not the vowels for Adonai. The vowels for Adonai has a little line right here. See that little line I added? Now it's the vowels for Adonai. Now, the thing is, they have an answer to that. They say, well, you can't have, with this yod, you can't have a pathak down there, and so it drops, and all you have left is the shawa, the two dots on each side of each other. So they say they're just conforming the vowels to the consonants. There is no manuscript evidence anywhere that they ever did that. The original word, for example, the Second Kings example, the original word has eight vowels. The one that replaces it, excuse me, the original word has five vowels. Okay, the I'm going to call it the cuss word. The word they want you to read to sound a little nicer, the feces, has eight vowels. But they take the eight vowels and put it on a little five consonant word that's supposed to only have five vowels. So you can see they've never, ever made, I've been able to find, and I've checked the Hebrew scholars, they've never been able to find where they've done this in other manuscripts where they actually change the vowels to match the consonants. No. Instead, even when it's totally not working with the consonants, they leave them the same. And guess what? As proof of this, I can show you about the scholars have found about 20 different instances of where the actual Adonai vowels are on the name of God. And you have the pathak. Okay? So that proves that what they're doing is they are, for the sake of reading purposes, they were leaving the vowel out so that it reminded you, don't pronounce this. Now, Jews did pronounce the name of God in the time of Jesus, and before, we have evidence of this. The reason it stopped was rabbinical tradition. The rabbis added this law, and they did so after the time of Jesus. And so we actually have instances that I can show you from the New Testament where we have proof of that. I don't have time for that today, so I'm going to show you straight, I hope, from the scriptures that this is indeed. We don't need conjecture. We just need faith in the Bible, and we know exactly that these vowel points are inspired by God so that we have every jot and tittle of His Word. I can show you from the Hebrew itself that this is indeed the name of God. Okay, so that's why I have not only one side for your gift that I gave you, but I have another side as well. And so I want you to go to Exodus 13 and 14. We'll go there, and then I'll also jump to Revelation. So I'm going to do this quickly. So try to stay with me. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So here we have the name of God. And you'll see in verse 14, our King James translators have been very helpful in capitalizing I am that I am, and the I am at the very end of verse 14. Is that this, Jehovah? No. So why did they capitalize it? If it's not God's name? It's because they knew what God's name meant. Did God just make up, just say, you know what, just call me Jehovah? Is that what he did? His name has a meaning. And that's what this is explaining to us. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I want you to turn over your little bookmarks, and I want you to point to the first one. Okay? Point to the first one. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah is, you see, he will be. You see how that's translated that way? It's because it's something unique to Hebrew. Hebrew did not really have a present tense. Hebrew has what's called an imperfect tense. And the translation, I am the I am, yeah, asher, yeah, that's what it is in the original. That is I am that I am, or you could translate it, I will be what I will be, or that I will be. And the reason is because the easy tense, the call tense in Hebrew, is one which has this aspect. I am doing something right now, and I am continuing to do it such that I will have an effect into the future. And that's the Hebrew sense of this call tense. We shouldn't call it a present tense. It has some other aspect. There is a way of saying that you are doing something in the present, and it doesn't have that continuation aspect. And that's the middle term there. Okay, the middle term, hoe. And there's a way to say in Hebrew that you've done something in the past. And that's what you see there, haya. Okay, now you're saying, what is the significance here? The significance here is that when you look at the explanation of God's name, that's the purpose of I am that I am. God's explaining his name. You'll have our Reformed doctors explain much about his self-existence, about the fact that he is the eternal being. And it comes from an idea which is throughout the whole scriptures. I wish I had time. There's an excellent paper that was written on this to explain Revelation 16:5, but I'll just take you to chapter 1 because that's sufficient. The rabbis in the Midrashes wrote about this. That's their commentary on Exodus 3. It's common knowledge that the name of God means this. Imagine this. A Jewish scholar used our New Testament to prove that the name of God means what it means, and that it's clear to every person that speaks Hebrew and that knows it. Hebrews 1:8 says this, I am the Alpha and Omega. Can you imagine a Jewish person using this text to prove the name of God? Because Jesus is speaking here. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, yeah, which was, and which is to come. Isn't that amazing? If you're a Hebrew person, you look at this and automatically you see a combination of these three Hebrew words. So this is what I want you to do. If you have a writing utensil, children, that first one, I want you to circle the first yod. It's the one that looks like that. It's the circle that in the first one, okay? So now you should have something that looks like that. I know it's small, I'm sorry. Circle the first yod from yeyeh. And then circle the hov. The hov, that's the first one, the little dot above it, and the second consonant from the second one. And then circle on the third one, the last vowel and the last consonant. Those three elements in the Hebrew language are those roots which you know what the rest of the word is just by singing those. It's kind of like having finger. How many consonants does it take for you to know that it's finger? F, N, G, R. There's a root, right? The fing, where you know what it's going to be in English. It's kind of hard, but it's like that in the Hebrew, where you don't need all of the word to know what it's going to be. It's the same thing here, and it just so happens to be those three things, those roots on the Hebrew verbs, where you need to tell what the word means. If you combine the three, it's Yehovah with the correct pronunciation. It's what God's name means. It means He will always be. He always is. He always was. This is what God's name means. And so we have in Revelation 16:5 a restoration of this to our thinking when it says, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be." In the Greek, it's the same exact verbs that are equivalent to this Hebrew. And take this. If you have any Jewish friends, maybe Messianic friends in the valley, I want you to take this and give it to them. They probably won't pronounce it, okay? But ask them. Say, "Do you know what verbs make up this name?" And they'll tell you, "Yeah. Duh. Don't you read Hebrew?" Anyone that reads Hebrew knows that. Well, we've gotten to this point to prove this one point. Not only that the proper pronunciation of the name of God is Jehovah, but also to show that this is intrinsically linked to the fact of the text of Scripture. Because all the scholars that want to say Yahweh, they do it based on the fact that they're saying God did not preserve His word to the jot and tittle. You need us. You need us, church, to tell you what's the correct pointing. And even then, we'll tell you, well, we really can't settle exactly what it is. But we can get you 98%. Maybe 99. Is that what you want? Do you want a 99% Bible? So, this, I want to make it very clear that I'm not teaching you this because I want you to knock people that you love over the head that say Yahweh. Not why I'm teaching you this. God loves His church, and believe me, He will forgive her for any sins because of Christ. But we have this knowledge now. We've had it forever, but we have it especially now in this congregation, because we believe in a preserved text. We believe in the Holy Bible, which has been preserved every jot, every tittle, every consonant, every vowel. So I encourage you to remember all of these things when you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or the capital G, capital O, capital D. It's referring to Jehovah. That's what it means. That's why our translators made it all capitals. So you can appreciate what His name means. He who will be, He who is, He who was. He's eternal. It's wonderful. He is self-existent. It's our God. So that's my little discussion here of the proper pronunciation of God as it relates to the text of Scripture. And I hope it was profitable for you. I'm sorry I went a little bit over. Let us pray, and then we'll have a break before worship. Father in heaven, we praise you that you have given us Jesus Christ. Oh Lord Jehovah, we pray that you will take away from our land the confusion and take the wonder of your preserved scriptures and lift it up on high. Take the cults and these so-called Jehovah's Witnesses and do away with them by your truth. Turn them into the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who is, who will be, who was our King. Thank you for him. We pray, O God, that you will make this teaching profitable unto us and bless us now as we prepare our hearts for worship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.